Welcome today. The service for the next 6 weeks, we are commencing a series on the life of Joseph. This week, Tim's message is titled, A Rough Start. The reading is taken from Genesis 37, 2-4. Let us now listen to the meeting.
I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the series that's coming up, the Life of Joseph series. It's going to be over 6 weeks. Today's sermon is called A Rough Start. Some of our songs have had a bit of a rough start today, haven't they? Sometimes people's lives can have a rough start, but I won't get into the sermon yet. Karen next week is going to talk about when dreamers disappear. And then Jan, where is God when it goes wrong? Then we're going to follow that up with character, a sermon about softening your conscience, and finally singing a different tune. So grab one of these, if you haven't already, on the way out, so you'll know what you will be getting ready for as we go through the story of Joseph through Genesis 37 to 50. Have you got that little slide up, the intro one that I gave you? That's okay if you haven't. It's okay, because I can try and remember what it's all about. And this is how I remember the story of Joseph. This is the short version of the story of Joseph. Yeah, just click on to the next one and just leave it on that slide there. Because the story of Joseph starts in a paddock, because he's a shepherd. He comes from a family of shepherds. It's a story of a promise. It's a story of a plan. It's a story of God's providence. And that's what we're going to hear about over the next 6 weeks. But as Joseph's story moves from the paddock, and it moves into a pit, there's dysfunction in his family, the family of Jacob, which I'm going to talk to you about today. But from the pit, it moves into a Potiphar's house. Potiphar is a captain of the guard, and because of some unfortunate interactions between Potiphar's wife and Joseph, it moves from the pit into the prison. And finally, from the prison, Joseph's life finds himself in a palace. From a paddock to a pit, from a pit to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to a prison, and from a prison to a palace. There's lots of ups and downs, there's lots of turning backwards and forwards. If you want to read over this week, Genesis 37 to 50, the story of Jacob's family, because it really is a story of Jacob's family. Joseph's in there, he's the main character. He plays a big part in the back of Genesis 37 to 50. But there's many different twists and turns as other parts of Jacob's family come to terms what it means to serve God or serving themselves, about how they're going to live their life as a family that's fulfilling God's promise, the blessing that God gave to their great-grandfather, to Abraham, passed on to Jacob, passed on to Isaac, to Jacob, and then finally to the 12 boys, the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're going to hear about that over the next 6 weeks. And I'm sure that God has a lot to tell us. This story, this true story that happened about 3,700 years ago is as relevant to us today. A plan that God has for us, a purpose that God has for us, and a story of his providence for us. So,
the reading this morning is from Genesis 37, 2-4. This is the account of Jacob and his family when Joseph was 17 years old. He often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpha. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his children because Joseph had been born in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading this morning.
So I want to talk to you about Joseph today and Joseph's rough start. We've had a few rough starts today. But your start, how you start is very important. And people say, oh, you should start how you want to finish. But we don't always get that privilege. We don't always get that opportunity. And if we start
and we want to end up over here, and we're just a few degrees off when we start, after a couple of miles, we're way off track. We're way off where we want to be. But the good news I want to share with you today is, even if you've had a rough start, even if you've made a bad start, there is still an opportunity for God to correct your course and to fulfill the plan that He has for your life. But it is difficult. It is difficult, a rough start. Now, I don't know whether you've seen that ad before. That was an ad that featured quite a few years ago. And the statistics back it up. Unfortunately, if you've got one parent who's an alcoholic, there's a 50% chance that you two are going to be an alcoholic. If you've got two parents that are alcoholics, there's a 75% chance that you are as well. The odds are really against you. Now, I don't know what the stats are like for people who lie, or people who cheat, or people who deceive others, or people who gossip, or people with addictions, or whatever sin, whatever family sin, whatever generational sin is in your family, and their stuff, their skeletons in your closet, and you know what they are. But whatever start you've been given doesn't have to be your future. You don't have to pass that on. Whatever cloak has been placed upon you in your childhood doesn't have to be your story. And it doesn't have to be the story of your family. It doesn't have to be the story of your children. It doesn't have to be the story of your grandchildren. You can break the cycle. And Joseph's story is a great example of someone who managed to break the cycle. And he managed to break the cycle because he knew that God was in control of his life. Now, the story of Jacob is really, so the story of Joseph is really the story of Jacob and his family, which is the story actually of the God's promise to Jacob's father Isaac and Jacob's father Abraham. Now, I'm going to throw a lot of names at you now. If you don't know the story, it might be a little confusing. That's why I encourage you to go home, get into your Bible, start about Genesis 12, read it all the way through to 50. It's a rollicking tale. There's lots of ups and downs. If you haven't read it recently, read it again. It really helps you understand where we're coming from here. But Joseph's story starts way back with Abraham in Genesis 12. And God meets Abraham in his country and he sends him to Canaan. He says, Abraham, I'm going to send you out and I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you three promises. You are going to be the father of a great nation. In fact, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means exalted father. And you are also going to have this land that you're going to go into, Canaan. Your people are going to possess this land. And you will be a blessing to many nations. Your people will be a blessing to many nations. Now, Abraham was 75 when God gave him that promise. And you know what happened for the next 24 years? Nothing. Abraham was faithful. He left. But at 99, Sarah and Abraham had a child. And that child came about because they decided somehow that they needed to get God's promises happening. So Sarah presented her maidservant Haggai to Abraham, and they had a son, Ishmael. And Abraham thought, oh, this is how it's going to work. Ishmael is going to be the conveyor of the blessing. But God came to him again in Genesis chapter 19. He said, no, you will have a son, Isaac. And so they had a son against the odds. And what actually happened, though, the seeds, these seeds of family generational things that flow down, and if you read the story, you hear stories of deception, you hear stories of mistrust, stories of misunderstanding that grew over time as the family tree grew. All these generational sins rolled into the next generation. And so Isaac, their son, he was told to go back to Abraham's family's land where they came from, and he married Rebekah. But then, unfortunately, when they had their children, Esau and Jacob, are you with me so far? Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Rebekah, and the sin of favoritism really kicked in. Now, I don't know what I'm doing wrong because I just pressed next slide and it didn't work. What do you think, Gary? I go back one, I go forward one. Oh, have I got it? I have. So there they are. So the problem here is that Isaac really favored Esau. Esau was the firstborn of the twins. Esau and Jacob were twins. And Esau was an outdoorsy sort of guy. He'd go hunting. As he grew up, he became Isaac's favorite. But Rebecca favored Jacob. It said Jacob was a smooth man. I guess he'd like to hang around the camp a bit, do a bit of cooking with his mum. Anyway, towards the end of Isaac's life, Isaac felt he needed to pass on the blessing, which also the promise that he'd also received from God, of that he was going to be the father of a great nation, that they'll occupy the land and that they will be a blessing to many. And so Rebekah overhears Isaac say to Esau, go out and hunt some game and come back, cook it for me and I will give you the blessing. And so she cooks up a plan. And so together with Jacob, they deceive Isaac. They kill a goat, they skin the goat, they put the goat on his arms and on his back, they dress on Esau's clothes, they go all out. And they go in and they see Isaac, and Isaac gives Jacob his blessing, feels him, listens to his story, eats the food. That's just how Esau makes it. And so Jacob got the blessing. Now when Esau found out that he had been tricked, that his father had been deceived, that favoritism had taken place, it said from that time on Esau hated Jacob. Hate's a very strong word. Hate is a really big part of the story of Joseph. Hate is one of those generational things that just flares up as a result of the favoritism and the jealousy and the mistrust and the deception that was part of these people's lives. Because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, I will soon be in mourning. I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. The family's in a bad place. So Jacob runs. He runs. And he runs back to, again, to where Abraham came from originally. And he falls in love with a girl named Rachel. And Rachel is Joseph's mother. And you think, ah, here we go. The story might turn out well. No. Jacob is deceived by Rachel's father, Laban. And he ends up marrying two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And the squabbling and the jealousy begins because Rachel was the favorite. Rachel was clearly Jacob's favorite. But Leah was the one who was having the children. The first four boys, the first four tribes of Israel were born to Leah. And so Rachel gets jealous. And so she gives Jacob her maidservant. Sound familiar? The generational sins start to play out. And so Bilhah has two sons. And then Leah thinks, well, I need to have more children too. So she gives Jacob her maidservant, Zilpah. And he has two sons. And then Leah has two sons. And before you know it, there's 10 boys and a sister. But Rachel, yet to have a baby, then finally, Joseph is born. Joseph is born into a family. And here's number 11. Number 12 comes along, Benjamin. And then unfortunately, Rachel dies in childbirth. So there we are. We have a family. We have a family that is together, yes, but it's a family that is full of mistrust. It is full of jealousy. It is full of favoritism, as Jacob clearly favors Rachel and clearly favors Joseph, as we heard in our reading. And that has disastrous consequences for the next generation. But here's the thing. Alongside, God has continued to provide his providence for this family. God has continued to bless them. And the blessing that the promise that he gave to Abraham, which was passed on to Isaac, is also confirmed to Jacob. Yes, I will make you a great nation. Yes, the land of Canaan will be yours. Yes, he will be a blessing to many nations. But how can this be? This family is at a crossroads because of the generational sin that has been passed on to one generation to the next. Jealousy, deception, mistrust, favoritism has led to hatred, bitterness, and resentment. And unfortunately, Joseph is fed into this. He has been told that he is special. He has been told that he is the favorite. And that is how he acts. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the son of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. These are the children of the servants, so they probably didn't think too well of themselves anyway. They were the second-class brothers in some sense. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Now, it's not clear in the Hebrew whether he gave bad reports or whether he reported bad things. Did he make stuff up or did he just tell them about the nasty things that they were doing out in the fields? I don't know. Either way, he got a bad reputation with those four brothers. And to make matters worse, as we read on, I can keep reading. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. He had no secret about that. Even that one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. You might know it as the coat of many colours. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say that, but that's okay if that helps you. Probably a long sleeve robe, probably quite ornamental. But what did it signify? It signified the fact that this guy was the guy that's most important to me. This guy is the guy that's going to be your boss. He's going to be the supervisor. He's going to inherit. He is my favourite. My favourite wife, my favourite son. How do you feel about that? Well, not surprisingly, when you consider all the stuff that had gone on before, his brothers hated Joseph. They hated Joseph. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's like these stories are just repeating themselves. Because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to them. In the Hebrew there it says there was no peace in the house. There was no shalom. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And next week, as Karen tells us more about the story, you'll see that as Joseph reveals the dreams that God gave to him about his future, he carelessly, I would say, shares those dreams with his brothers, which feeds into the fact that they think that Joseph thinks he's better than them. Ah, Joseph, we're going to bow down to you, are we? And so, when the opportunity comes, when they see Joseph wandering over the hill in his fancy coat, which obviously he kept on because he had to walk a long way to get to his brothers. He liked his coat. He liked what it meant. And so when his brothers saw him in the distance, they thought, we'll kill him. They don't. He ends up in a pit. The coat is stripped from him. And to find out what happens next, you'll have to read Genesis 37. We'll come back next week for the next exciting installment of Joseph. But let's think about it from the brother's point of view. How would you feel if there was another woman in your father's life and it wasn't your mother, and you knew that your father loved this woman so much more than your mother? How would you feel if you were well into your 20s in the family business and one of your younger brothers is made to be the up-and-coming supervisor for you, who had to report on you? How would you feel if no matter how hard you tried to earn your father's respect and love, you knew that your brother would never like you or never love you as much as he loved your brother? These are generational sins that came through, and they ended up in murderous plans, they ended up in hate, and they ended up with Joseph in a pit. And the family at a crossroads, what would happen? Would this family be torn apart forever? Or would this family be the inheritors of the promise, the inheritors of the promise that God had for them, the blessings that he said that he would give them throughout the generations? So I want to give you three reasons why the cycle was broken, because we know that it was. We know that God's promises came true. We know that this family became a mighty nation. We know that this family inherited the land of Canaan. And through this family, the whole world was blessed, especially with the birth of Jesus, who came from this family line. So how did Joseph break the cycle? Three things that Joseph discovered that broke the cycle. And these three things are current for us today as well. Otherwise, I wouldn't tell you. What would be the point? But they're useful. Hopefully, you'll hold on to one of these things. One of these things might resonate with you more than the others. But here we go. They are: everyone needs forgiveness, especially you. Tough times transform. They transform you to be like Christ. And the third one is, God is above it all. So trust him. Everyone needs forgiveness. You know the story of Nelson Mandela? I'm sure that you do. I'm sure that you've heard of him. 26 years he was a political prisoner. 26 years hard labour in South Africa during the apartheid regime. And when he had the chance to get out, people wondered, would he take revenge? When he had the opportunity to fight back against the people that had put him in there, what would he do? When he had the power. But he said this, and he came to this understanding. As I walked out the door towards the gate that I knew would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. If I didn't leave my bitterness and my hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Now, Joseph was in a similar opportunity. At the end of the story, his dreams come true. He's standing before his brothers. His brothers are bowing before him. With the snap of his fingers, he could have them all killed. Again, the family's at a crossroads. But he decides to forgive. Now, I am sure, and you can tell in the story, that there is much bitterness in Joseph's life up to that point before he decides to forgive. He is feeling like revenge is at his hands. He is feeling resentful. I know that he is. But he doesn't act on those things. He doesn't act on those generational traits that have come before. He chooses to forgive because he knows. And we can know today that bitterness and resentment, they are prisons we build for ourselves. Unforgiveness is a cup of poison you pour for someone else and end up drinking yourself. That's why the Bible says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and the list goes on. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, forgave you. Think about that for a moment. God, through Christ, forgave you. Have you sinned against God? Yes, you have. If you've asked God to forgive you, did he? Yes, he did. Does God want you to forgive others? Yes, he does. And let me tell you, the forgiveness that you receive from God is in part based upon your ability to forgive others. This is a New Testament principle, and it sounds a bit harsh, but you cannot receive God's full forgiveness if you still harbor bitterness and hate towards someone else. To truly receive God's forgiveness, you need to let go of that bitterness and instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. Because everyone needs forgiveness, especially you. Secondly, tough times transform. Now, no one likes tough times. I hate tough times. And when tough times come, my default setting, I don't know if it's yours as well, is why me, why this, why now? Have you ever said that? What did I possibly do to deserve this? But you know what? Tough times transform. Tough times make you into the person that God wants you to be. At the beginning of our story, Joseph is a spoiled brat. He has a fancy coat. He's got the privilege and the position of the favoured child. He lords it over his brothers. He's stripped of his coat. He's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in prison. But he learns things along the way. Through those tough times, he is transformed. He knows God is with him. We can tell that as we read the story. God is clearly with him. But as he is tested, he comes through stronger and better. At one stage in the story, when he's sold to be the servant of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to him because Joseph was a very handsome man. And Potiphar's wife said, "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. Joseph said, "No, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." A testing time, he came through. Now you think, promotion? No, prison. Because she then schemed up against him and he ended up in prison. But through that whole process, he learned to trust God. That wherever he ended up, God made sure that he was successful. James puts it this way, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any time come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Whoa, hang on. I thought I was supposed to complain a whole lot when bad things happen. Let me read that again. "When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." All right, Let me think through that a bit. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Okay, that makes sense. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The young spoiled boy Joseph could not have saved his family. He needed to be transformed into the person that God needed him to be. That required testing times and trials and quite a long journey, about 17 years between the pit and the palace. But through that whole time, God was taking off the rough edges. God was transforming him into the person that he wants to be. And as he did, those generational things that were a part of his life were slowly being stripped off. The jealousy, the hatred, the favoritism, the mistrust, all slowly going away because he was being transformed. And God wants to transform us too. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learnt the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. The thing that you've inherited, is it nature or nurture the way you are? Where, however it is, it doesn't have to be the way that it is, because God wants us to throw off our old sinful nature and your former way of life instead. And this is the key part, because really we can't do this. How many times have you started out on a venture only to fail? I won't ask you if you've kept your New Year's resolutions. Some of you may have. You've got very strong intestinal fortitude. Most of you have probably just let them go. Because let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can be made renew. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can put on our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Has someone put a cloak on you? Maybe it's a fancy cloak. Maybe it's a cloak of rags. Maybe people have said stuff over your life. Maybe it's your family, your parents, and they've said, this is what you're going to become. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is who your children will be. You don't have to be like that. You have a new nature. God has a plan for you. Paul in Colossians puts it this way. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put into the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. You have a new clothing. You're clothed in Christ. I had a conversation with a friend of mine yesterday who, through every fault of his own, is way behind his peers in his pharmacy study. He should be finished right now. He should be practicing pharmacy. Instead, he's entering his fourth year of pharmacy instead with an intern year to follow. He made some bad choices. He made some bad decisions. And he was telling me, I don't know, I feel like I've just been left behind. And this guy's 23. My whole life. I just feel like, I'm like, okay, take a deep breath. And I was able to share with him, you know what? Yes, you've made some bad choices. Yes, there's some stuff in your life from your family that has contributed to where you are, from your own choices that has contributed to where you are. But this is now. Look at this year as an opportunity. What will you learn and grow in? What will God, he's not a Christian, but what does God want to teach you moving into the future? And it's only when you look back you can go, wow, that was a bad time in my life. That was a dip. We all have dips. But I can see how God used that to make me the person I am today because I let him smooth off the edges. I let him take off that old nature and put on a new nature and renew me. And Joseph knew that. And because Joseph knew that, he could break the cycle. He knew that tough times teach. And finally, and probably, possibly most important of all, Joseph knew that God was in control. God knew Joseph. Well, hang on. Joseph knew that God's providential hand was on him. In Genesis 50, after Jacob had died, because the family comes back, the family reconciles. Sorry to spoil the story for you. The family comes back. The promises look like they're being fulfilled. But the brothers think, will Joseph now wreak his revenge upon us? Because our dad is dead. Maybe he was just being kind to us because Jacob was still alive. And so they go before him and they ask him, how's it going to work out? And Joseph says this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Joseph had perspective. His perspective was, through it all, God was in control. When he was sold as a slave, Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. When he was falsely accused and thrown in prison, Genesis 39 again, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. You see, Joseph knew that God was with him. Joseph knew that God had a plan. Joseph knew that God had a purpose for him, and his providential hand is on him. And God's providential hand is on each of you. God has a plan for each of you. God has a purpose for each of you. But that will never happen unless you surrender your will and your way to God. Romans 8:28, you've probably heard this plenty of times. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. His purpose for them. His purpose for us. See, it's God's purpose. It's not our purpose. It's God's good. It's not our good. We might look at that situation and go, how can that be good? But in the fullness of time, in God's plan, we have to trust him that everything will work together for the good of those who love God. If you love God, have faith that his plan will come to pass. At the end of his life, the family are reconciled. And Joseph knows that the generational sin is broken. And he says, soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers. But God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give you, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Throughout his whole life, Joseph held on to the promise. That was his great-grandfather's, his grandfather's, his father's. And because he held on to the promise that God gave him, and because he knew that forgiveness was important, because he knew that God had a plan and a purpose, and because he knew that tough times were there not to hurt him but to transform him, he was able to let go of that rough start, let go of that generational sin that had plagued the people of Israel for all this time, that threatened to split them apart, but instead he brought them all together and enabled God's bigger plan, God's bigger purpose to come through. I might just ask the musicians to come up. I'm going to give you an opportunity now to consider your start and stuff that might be a part of your life, or maybe labels or coats, if you will, that people have put upon you. Now, hopefully God has been speaking to you, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you through this time about aspects of your life that you know that God doesn't want to be there. And maybe that is because you know you can put that down to, oh, I'm this way, I've got this temper. Because, you know, my dad, my mum, they had this temper. Or, you know what, I'm a little bit lazy, I'm a little bit late. You know, but that's how my parents were. Or maybe something maybe a little bit more serious. Part of your character that God wants to transform. It's never too late to correct. It's never too late to move towards the plan that God has for you. It's never too late to influence your family for the plan, the purpose, and the providence that he has for them, as opposed to the way that maybe you've drifted off track and moved away for God's plan for your life. So we're going to sing a song that we actually sang right at the beginning. And we're going to start with the chorus. We're going to start with, here I am to worship. Here I am, Lord. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Here I am to say, Lord, you know what? I need forgiveness. Because everyone does. Here I am to say, oh, Lord, I want to get rid of this bitterness that's in my life. Here I am to say, Lord, I don't like these tough times, but I know that you're transforming me to be like you. Lord, give me the strength to get through. Spirit, renew me. Spirit, transform me. Lord, here I am to try and understand that your purpose and your plan and your providential hand is on me. But Lord, it's hard. At the moment, it's hard. Lord, give me the strength to see the bigger picture. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. I invite you to come and pray. Someone will come and offer to pray with you. Now you can say, I'm fine. This is just between me and God. And that is perfectly fine. But if you want, someone will pray for you and they will intervene for you. And again, you don't need to tell them all the, you know, the dirty laundry of your family or your life or whatever reason you come up for prayer. Maybe you're praying for someone else in your family that you can see evidence of things that are just not right flowing through in their lives. Say as much or as little as you want. But if someone offers to pray for you, I would invite you to say yes and receive the blessing of God through that person. Let them intervene for you. I tell you, there's nothing like someone praying for you. If you want healing in your life, there's nothing like the intervention of God's power in your life. That's all I'm going to say. So as we sing, here I am to worship. Don't delay. Come and pray.
Thank you for listening today. It is our prayer that the service has been helpful to you. If you would like to know more, our service is on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Salvation Army, Caloundra, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. God bless.